Well, good morning. As always, it's good to see you today and good to worship with you. Thank you for singing and thank you for being here. I hope that the worship is not only uplifting to you, but it's a sweet aroma to our God, as we just sang about loves us so much that he gave his son for us. We've been talking about, for the past few weeks, some thoughts that Paul had in Ephesians chapter 4. Of course, we were doing them on Sunday nights before, but we're going to switch and finish it up on Sunday mornings and do something a little different on Sunday evenings. And I hope that these lessons are helpful. As Paul told us to no longer be children, I hope that they will help each of us as individuals to mature and think about ways in which we can mature, and also help us as a congregation to unite together in love, but in a mature spirituality in which we can truly serve our God according to the ways that he's described in his word. So I hope that they're helpful, and I hope that you're gaining something from it. We talked about last time in Ephesians 4 and verse 14 that we need to become mature in what we believe, in what we think about God's word, in what we believe he actually says in his word. The Bible teaches that there is truth, and there's a lot of people today that will say, well, I'm not sure that there is absolute truth, and if there is, what is truth to you may not be necessarily truth to me. And we saw that that's a very immature way to think. And the Bible teaches that a mature way to think is that there is absolute truth, and if we study diligently, God will reveal that to us through the Word. The Bible warns us of false truth or false teaching. That's a contradiction, false truth. But people will present false ideas as if it was truth. And we need to be able to discern what ideas are truly from God and where people are trying to deceive us. And we saw the danger in that, and that if we get far off and if we don't love the truth enough and we start believing things that aren't really part of God's word, how that can take us into a very, very dangerous path. And so we're to be open-minded enough to see that when something is simply tradition, something is simply choice, maybe it's appropriate according to God's word, but we need to be open-minded enough to recognize those things and be open to other ideas and ways of doing things as long as it falls under the teaching of God, but because we're not to be gullible. There's a difference between being open-minded and gullible. And gullible people are people that do not love the truth enough to know the difference between false doctrine and truth. So we need to become mature in what we believe. Well, today I want to talk to you about becoming mature in unselfishness. And I think this is really a central part of us both as individuals and as a congregation becoming a mature people of God. It is, as we talked about in our class this morning, getting the focus off of self and getting the focus on what's most important in our lives, our relationship with God and our relationship to one another. And as we've been comparing children to this idea of maturity, and we think about babies. Babies want what they want when they want it. They are selfish, but they're selfish in a sense that they don't know better. All they know is that they feel in their tummy that they're getting hungry, and so they let out a scream, and they don't care whether mom has not had sleep at all for the past several months, or whether she has. Their pursuit is for satisfaction without consideration of other people. And this is really the definition of selfishness in it, isn't it? Is when our pursuit in life is for our own personal satisfaction, not necessarily for other people. We don't consider other people. And we're obviously, if we don't consider other people, we're not going to be considerate of what God wants for us in our life. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I want you to notice what Paul writes. And he, that is Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So Paul says that Jesus organized the church in such a way that there would be these different positions that would teach us and equip us to do the work that we're supposed to be, to equip us to work in Christ's kingdom. But if you'll notice, what he says there to equip us to do is they equip the saints for the work of service. And so all these various roles are really roles in which teachers and pastors, which are elders or preachers, evangelists, all of these things, they help us to understand the word and help us to make application and to use it in our lives. And so what Paul is saying is that these people and the word's primary objective in us is to put us in the work of service in the kingdom. Now, if we are in the work of service, that's service to others. That's not service to self. And so that eliminates selfishness. And so what Paul is really saying is that selfishness should not be a part of our lives at all as Christians, but rather service to both God and to others. When we think about unselfishness, what is the standard we are to reach for? How much is unselfishness? I've got to think about my own needs. I've got to think about things that I've got to take care of. What really is Paul getting at, the work of service? How am I to be an unselfish person? Well, he says in the very next verse in 13 that our work is to get us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when we want to understand what unselfishness is, we look to Christ. We look to how he was unselfish as he lived, how he served unselfishly in his relationship with other people, how Christ served the world unselfishly as he loved us so much that he willingly gave his life for us. And Paul goes into detail as he talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. But first notice the general admonition he gives to Christians in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. Actually, let's just go ahead and begin in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. So as Paul begins to talk about our attitudes as Christians, he says, do nothing from selfishness. We are not to... Our attitude is not to be that the things that I'm doing is for me, but is for God and is for our brethren, for other people. But you say, well, I've got to think about me. I've got to do things for me. I've got to do things for my family, for our well-being. And in a sense, that's true. But what I think we'll see through our study and what we should understand through God's Word is if everything we do is not from a selfish attitude, but with the attitude of service to God and service to others, within that realm, we will take care of ourselves. That's the beautiful thing about serving God, is that in serving God, what did he tell the Israelites as he was giving them the law? I command you to do these things for your own good. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. He says, these things are for your survival. It's so beautiful when we think about how God has commanded us to live and wants us to act, that these are the very things that we need to do to have the best life possible. God is just amazing in that respect. But Paul continues on after he tells us we should not have a selfish attitude. He shows us the standard. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's some very powerful statements and powerful examples that Paul shows us in this passage. First of all, he says that Jesus, before he came to this earth, existed in the form of God. And I don't think that means that when he came to the earth, he was no longer God, but he was just pointing out the fact that he was in heaven. And as Jesus also referred to when he said he was going back, he referred to going to his glory. So before he came to earth, Jesus was in his position, his rightful position as God. He was in his glory in heaven at the right hand of the Father, exactly where he should have been. And yet what Jesus did and his attitude of unselfishness shines forth in that in his glory, he looks down and he realizes that when they create man, man's going to choose to sin. And that sin is going to create friction between mankind. It's going to destroy relationships, destroy families, destroy any idea of spirituality, destroy their relationship with their God. And although Jesus was in his glory and had no obligation to come to earth and to serve the purpose that he did, he was willing. Although he existed in the form of God, he didn't count that as something to be grasped. He would always be God. Nobody, nothing could take that away from him. When he came to earth, nothing about him being a man took the fact that he was God away from him. What Paul is pointing out, the fact he emptied himself of any idea that I don't have to do this. You know, if these people want to get into this rut, if they want to sin, then they can just dig themselves deeper and deeper into the hole. That's not how Jesus viewed the picture. Jesus is so unselfish in his thinking that he said, I'm going to come. And I'm going to inhabit flesh. And I'm going to suffer fleshly things that I never would have to suffer if I stayed in my glory, if I stayed in heaven. Just general things that we have to suffer as being humans. Sickness and problems and relationships he was going to have to endure. But not only that, he became a man of low social status. Well, you know, if Jesus, if the Son of God is going to come to earth, he might as well come to earth and be a king. A physical king, he might as well have gold crowns and nice robes and have the best life possible. But that's not what Jesus did. Paul says he emptied himself. He wasn't looking for opportunity. Well, if I'm going to come, I might as well lift myself up while I'm there. He became the son of a know-nothing carpenter. No special status in life. He had to work with his family just like any other human being has to. He gave himself no special qualities. While he was here, he emptied himself and became a man and suffered. And then Paul said, the end of it all is he was so humble and so unselfish, he became obedient to the point of death. And Paul says, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Can I ask you something? Maybe when I started talking about becoming mature and unselfishness, you might have thought, well, I think I'm pretty good there. I think I'm a pretty unselfish person. I try to do things for others. If I needed you, if for some strange reason I needed you to die on my behalf, would you do it? Would you do that for me? Jesus did that for me. And he did that for you. And Paul calls upon us to have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus. To mature into an unselfish attitude is much beyond what we often talk about as unselfishness. Much beyond what we often talk about as loving one another, as serving one another. Jesus was a servant in the truest extent. And the apostles, as humans often do, seek glory. And they sought glory and they often argued among themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Who is the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest when Jesus sets up his kingdom? And they argued from time to time about this. And even as Jesus became more descriptive about he was going to die on the cross, he was going to be murdered by the leaders, they were arguing about this at the Last Supper in Luke 22 and verse 24. Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus, he saw this as an opportunity. And in verses 3 through 6, he simply got up from table. He took off his outer garment. He wrapped a towel around him. He got a basin of water. He went down and, they were either wearing sandals or they were wearing nothing when they walked around in those days. Those were dirty, disgusting feet. And he got down on the floor. Now, this is the Son of God. This is the one who left his glory. This is the one who inhabited flesh on our behalf. He got down on the ground and he washed their dirty feet as they were arguing about which one was going to be the greatest in heaven. Which one is going to receive the glory? Which one is going to be satisfied? And he said in verses 12 through 17, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" And he said, "You will understand. And as I have done to you, so you are to do also. If I, your Lord and Master, will wash your feet, you are to wash one another's feet." Now, some people take this literally, but I think it's very clear in the context that he is making a general statement that if I, your Master, your Lord, am willing to serve in the lowest capacity, you should be willing to serve in the very lowest, most disgusting capacity, if that's what your brother or sister needs. If that's what someone needs for you to do, put others before self. But I think it's powerful that in verse 1 of John chapter 13, before this all began, as they're discussing these things about who's going to be the greatest, Jesus looks at them and the Scripture says he knew that his time was coming to an end and he loved them. Judas is sitting there too. And he loved them to the end. And he gets up and then he goes about and does what we just talked about. Jesus was a servant. And he looked for opportunities to serve. He looked for an opportunity to teach a lesson. He looked for an opportunity to do something for someone. What an example of unselfishness. Well, in our service, in our unselfishness, what attitudes do we need to have? Because sometimes, even though the appearance seems that we're serving one another, what we're thinking on the inside betrays our actions, and there voids any kind of good that we're actually accomplishing before God. We need to be able to serve, to act unselfish without expecting repayment. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about a situation in where he was invited to a party or a feast of some kind. And I want you to notice the story, the example that he teaches there. Luke chapter 14. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 11. Verse 7. "And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this man." And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So he says we're to always have this mindset of humility. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your neighbors or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment." He says, if you're going to do this, don't invite people of high status. Don't invite your friends. Don't invite your loved ones, people that you know. Well, I invite them. Well, then they're going to have me. You know, as soon as I find out who's the best cook in this congregation, I'm going to make sure that I invite them over so that they'll feel obligated to do that for me in a couple weeks. Sometimes that's our attitude in doing things. But he said this shouldn't be your attitude. And I don't think he's saying in all that if someone's my friend, if someone has the ability to invite me over, that I shouldn't spend time with them, I shouldn't have them over. But what he's saying is don't think that you're doing any kind of service by inviting someone over that has the ability to do the same for you. He said rather in verse 13, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Invite those that normally would not or could not invite you. Those that either don't have the financial means to be able to do this for you, or those that maybe cannot physically do this for you. And obviously, it's not so that we're to be seen to be doing a good deed, but we do good for someone, and at the same time, we learn about service. We learn and become a little more unselfish and a little more mature in the attitude that we are to have. We're to serve freely, Jesus said. He told his disciples, freely you received and freely give, in Matthew 10 and verse 8. But also, we are to serve without prejudice. And I think this is a little more difficult than we will often admit. Because although we think that I'm not a prejudiced person, there are those deep things. Those things in which don't necessarily come out in words, but when we see someone, we think they're not my type. They're not part of my clique, my group. And so I'm going to spend as little time as possible with these people. I'm going to do as little as possible as I can with these people. Notice what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 5, that great Sermon on the Mount in verses 43 through 48. Often through this sermon, he's talking about teaching in which was part of it was from the law, but often the Pharisees would take those things and then they would take the things from the law out of context and add something that they liked to it. And this is one of those occasions. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? But do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says that even those that we consider our enemies, not even just the people that we don't consider we have much in common with, but the people that we might even consider our enemies, he says, you seek opportunities to show them love. You pray for them. That's a difficult thing to do when it's someone that we consider our enemy. Maybe someone that we think stands against all that we stand for and even works against things that we're working for. And yet, Jesus teaches us to do exactly that, to serve them, to pray for them, to love them, maybe even more so than we do our friends and our relatives. And of course, Jesus was the ultimate example of this, as he hung on the cross, struggling to breathe, his blood slowly seeping from his body. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His thoughts were totally selfless. His thoughts were totally focused on, Father, please forgive these people. They don't understand what they are doing. I want these people to be able to have an opportunity to have a relationship with you. He wasn't focused on the fact of his pain. He wasn't focused on the fact of what they're doing to him, even at this very moment. He was focused on them, focused on their relationship with God, focused on what he could still possibly do with his last breaths on their behalf. And he says in verse 45 that God does this. that he serves without prejudice. Both he gives the rain both to those whom he loves, both to the righteous and to the unrighteous. And we need to have that same attitude. And he said, if we refuse, we're the same as the world. We're no better than them if we can't overcome this terrible sin of prejudice. And he said, we can't press on to perfection. Other attitudes we might consider is that we've considered already is humility. The Bible says, so you too, when you do all things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. How about serving cheerfully? Paul puts it one way. He says, do all things without grumbling. Well, here's the positive side of that. Don't grumble, but be cheerful. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Romans 12 and verse 8. We need to cultivate these attitudes. We have some wonderful examples of servants in the Bible besides the Son of God himself. People that were touched by Jesus and showed Jesus in their lives. Barnabas was given the nickname the Son of Encouragement. And if we look at his life and his work, we understand why. In Acts chapter 4, he sold land so that he could be able to give and serve others. In Acts chapter 9, he went out of his way to help Paul. This man that he was then saw, he had just became a Christian. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. People were scared of him. They didn't want to trust him. They didn't want to believe in him. But Barnabas had that attitude of love. And he took Paul in, spent some time with him, and just probably benefited himself from it as well. In Acts chapter 11, it's not a surprise that he and Saul were selected to carry the relief money to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 13, Barnabas is chosen as one of the ones to encourage the Gentiles and preach in other parts of the world. In Acts chapter 15, when others, including Paul himself, had given up on John Mark, Barnabas wasn't ready to give up on him, but he wanted to do whatever he could to help him in this situation and to think the best of him. There are others in the Scriptures. In Romans 16, as Paul is ending that letter and talking about some people that the brethren in Rome need to be aware of. It seems that Phoebe was going to be coming in their area sometime soon. And this is what Paul says to them about Phoebe. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many. And of myself as well. Time and again, I've heard of older preachers at different congregations they've been that would talk of women at their congregations just like Paul is talking of Phoebe. And they will often say, I know some Phoebes. What about you? Would you consider yourself a Phoebe? A helper of many? She's always concerned about the need to help others. What about the Apostle Paul himself? Certainly he lived an unselfish life once he became a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 19, he said that he made himself a servant of all, a slave to all men, that he may be able to accomplish some things in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 33, Paul said, I don't seek for my own profit, but the things that I do, I seek for the profit of many. I'm thinking of the benefit of others when I do things, when I live my life. This is the attitude that I live by. And in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about another group of Christians that maybe you're not so familiar with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 15, just sometimes go to the epistles and read the last chapter, sometimes the last few verses, and read about the different people that Paul came into contact with and that were part of the first church. We can learn a lot of lessons from them. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, 15, Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. He said, not only Stephanus has been a great servant to the church in this beginning, they were the first Christians in the area in which they were from, and he says his whole household has just been an example of selflessness, of servitude. And he says, you look to them as your example. You too be in subjection and try to follow after their example. The Bible talks about some selfish attitudes that we sometimes have. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5 about people who become Christians or maybe even preach the gospel for the attitude of, what's in it for me? You know, maybe I can get something out of this. And you can, spiritually. But as far as physical gain, there's no promise of that for us. That's not our focus. That's not what we're seeking. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul is listing. He's saying, be careful. Some people are going to develop these attitudes, Timothy, and you need to be ready to develop, to be able to defend against these type of people and get away from these type of people. And one attitude he described is people that were lovers of self. And that's the attitude of a lot of people today. What's in it for me? I need to reach out and get what I want. I need to accomplish what I want to accomplish. And I don't care how it affects anybody else because I'm out for me, not for others. That's the general attitude of people that we live in. And in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul talked about selflessness and servitude, he talks about Timothy. And he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. And I really don't have anybody better to send to you because everybody else seeks their own, but not Timothy. Do we seek after our own or others? We need to realize selfishness is as sinful as murder. And it will send us to hell just as quick. And this is something we've got to take care of in our lives. But others have more than me. They've been blessed with more. They've got more money. They've got more time. They've got more opportunity. I just really don't have the time. I just can't do those things right now. What am I doing with what I do have? Because I think we need to understand that if I'm unwilling to give, if I truly have little, if I'm not stretching the truth, if I truly have little financial means, if I truly have little time, what am I doing with that which I do have? Because if God blesses us with more, if we don't give of little, we won't give of much. But others are more capable than I. You know, just let them do it. They can do it. They're more capable than I. I'd probably just better if I just step back and let others do it. Am I considering what I am capable of? And if I'm not capable of much right now, am I working as much as possible to be capable to serve the church? To serve in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that it's our reasonable service to be a living sacrifice. Maybe that's verse 1. But a living sacrifice. Am I even doing what I am capable of? Or do we just use these excuses to get out of working for the Lord? But I haven't been a Christian long enough. Can I ask you when long enough is to start doing some work? To start serving in the kingdom of God? We can all do some little things and we can work to bigger things. Of course, maybe there's really not any little things or big things in the kingdom. Because if we're serving God's purpose, it's a great thing. No matter whether we consider it a little thing or a big thing. And that's the point of these lessons, isn't it? We're to no longer be children. We're to mature. If I haven't been a Christian long enough, well, I need to start learning some things. I need to get to the point to where I'm mature enough. It's not about time. It's about how much you're willing to put into it. And so Jesus described in Matthew chapter 25 two different types of people. Some selfish people and some unselfish people. And both of them receive the consequences for their attitudes. Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put on the sheep, He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right, in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." They themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into the eternal life. It's a powerful message there. Selfishness will take us to hell, and a life of service will take us to heaven. Which is your choice? Which are you working towards in your life? Are you developing these attitudes that the Lord told us we need to have? Have you served someone this week? Have you considered how much you serve others and how much you think of yourself? Well, if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to invite you to become one. To give yourself to Christ after He's given all for us. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." If you will be buried in the waters of baptism this morning, you can begin your life in Christ. Begin your life of service to God and service to one another. And we can grow as a family in love to one another. And then Paul asks a question in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul says, if you are a Christian this morning, maybe even the things that we've talked about today, about selfishness and unselfishness, maybe you realize you really haven't been seeking the things above. If you haven't, we'd love to pray for you this morning, and we'd love to encourage you to start on that path today. Would you please come, whatever your need is, as we sing this song.